Good morning. Please pray with me. Dear Lord, we thank you that you brought us all here together today to sit under your word, to sing praises to you, to fellowship with one another, and also to recognize Pastor Bob with Pastor Appreciation Sunday. We pray that you will be in our midst and that you will move in this room and draw us all closer to you. In your name we pray, amen. 8 years ago, Becky and I first got involved in becoming quiz coaches with Western Pennsylvania District of the Christian Missionary Alliance. And the books that we were studying were James and Romans. Now, there's an eight-year cycle with quizzing, so eventually it goes back and repeats the books that were covered before. So after all this time has passed, we have finally gone full circle, and we're back to James and Romans like we were back then. Now, I've often thought that James and Romans were an interesting combination to do in quizzing because the two of them are just an interesting combination as it is. For one thing, there are emphases in Romans that Paul gives that seem like they're hard to reconcile with what James is saying. And I'll show you right here on the overhead what I'm talking about. Take a look here and what you see what Paul has to say in the book of Romans. He says, "For we maintain that a person is justified by faith apart from works of the law." This is what Paul is saying under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And this verse became the rallying cry in the Protestant Reformation when they were breaking away from the church in the Middle Ages, saying that we are saved by faith apart from works. We are not saved by works or even by faith mixed with works, but we're saved by faith. This is also a very beloved verse for evangelical Protestants in just summarizing what we believe, that we believe that we are saved by our faith only. But now put that next to James, and things get kind of interesting. James, also under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, says, "You see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone." Now, James was believed to have been the half-brother of Jesus, and by the half-brother, I mean Mary was his mother. Joseph, obviously, was his father, where Jesus had Mary as his mother and God was his father. So they obviously grew up together, and they were together all the time. But this is what James has to say, and it makes it a little bit confusing when you weigh that against what Paul has to say. Martin Luther, when he came across this passage in James, he just cast it aside and basically said, "I'm not dealing with this." Because Martin Luther was very much into salvation by grace alone. And so Martin Luther didn't know what to do with it. The same is true of many of us as evangelical Protestants. When we come across the book of James, it's a lot easier just to kind of push it aside and say, "I don't want to deal with that because I don't really know how to." Now let me give you a little bit of insight into who James was. I already mentioned he was the brother of Jesus. But James was an important leader in the early church. And as Paul was doing his missionary journeys, Paul's teaching was spreading all over the known world in saying that we are saved by faith alone. And what often happens when there's a teaching that goes around is there will be people who abuse that. So there were people all around the ancient church that were taking this verse to mean we're saved because of what we believe and nothing else matters. In other words, our faith or our belief is really just an intellectual assent. Kind of like, for example, I believe that 12 inches equals 1 foot. Now, that doesn't really affect my life, but I believe it. It doesn't inspire me to go out and make rulers. Now, is that what your faith is like, just an intellectual assent? James wanted to let people know that faith was not just this intellectual assent, but it was a lot more than that. Now, this is an old painting done of James. I don't know that it's exactly what he looked like because they didn't really know. But this will give you a little bit of a feel for what James might have looked like. And this picture that he's next to, this stone background, is actually called James's ossuary. 12 years ago, or something like 12 years ago, there was an ossuary, which is a bone box. The Hebrews would bury their people in tombs. And then after the body had deteriorated, they would take the bones and put them into a box, put the person's name on the box, and store that away. And they found this bone box, and it said, inscripted on it, you can kind of see where it's darker over what I wrote. That's actually Hebrew, or actually that's Aramaic, which is very similar to Hebrew, for James, son of Joseph, brother of Jesus. Now, they don't know for certain that this is a true thing or if this is a forgery. So for the last 12 years or so, they've actually been trying to figure out, is this the real thing? It's very interesting, so you might want to look into that and follow what they've concluded about this as evidence of the existence of James as the brother of Jesus. But that gives you a little bit of insight into who James is. Don't confuse him with the apostles. There were two apostles named James, but that's not who we're talking about. He was also called James the Just. He was also called James the brother of the Lord, technically the half-brother. Probably the oldest of Jesus' brothers, because whenever he's listed first with the others. He was not a believer at first. You remember when Jesus is teaching and his mother comes along with his brothers and they're trying to take him home because they think he's lost his mind. And they say, your brothers and mother are outside waiting for you. And he says, who are my brothers and sisters and mothers? Those who believe in me, who follow my word. Just basically emphasizing that it wasn't really that important what they are trying to do. But James was probably a skeptic from the beginning. But after the resurrection, it's believed that's when he became a believer, because that would make a believer out of a lot of people. And so James became a great leader. He lived in Jerusalem. He led the church there. He wrote this book. He died around 62 or 69 AD. And I mentioned about his ossuary that was found, that there might be some physical evidence of him. And he was from Missouri. If you need any further evidence, James is from Missouri. Here he is at the Gateway Arch. And here he is at the Cardinals game. You didn't know that the kids met up with him at Life, did you? And also, you can see that he's a little bit taller than Laura. And there he is with Alex and Luke waiting in line for the Gateway Arch when he met up with them there. And here's James at Mark Twain's house, where he wrote Tom Sawyer, and that's the white picket fence made famous in the book Tom Sawyer. And there he is in the Ozarks, and with his cabin in the Ozarks. And my final bit of proof that James was from Missouri, here he is in Branson. And lastly, with his sign, Missouri, the Show Me State. And there's James. Now, you might be wondering where these pictures came from. You'll have to talk to Benjamin and Emily about that. But I have to ask you this. Do words or phrases ever have more than one meaning? And if so, how can you tell which meaning to apply to those words or to those phrases? The answer is in the context. The key to understanding what others say, including what is said in Scripture, is context, context, context. When I was in seminary, probably in every class, the professor would say, context is king. Don't ever take a verse out of context and try to make sense of it. Don't ever take what somebody says out of context and try to make sense of it. If you take what I said about James being from Missouri out of the context of this sermon, people will think that you're nuts or that I'm nuts or something's just not right. You got to go by context. Because if you ignore that, it's going to cause problems, and it's going to lead to great misunderstanding. I'll give you an example of how important context is. How important is it in defining a word or phrase with more than one meaning? How important is context for that? Well, look at those words that are floating around the screen. And if I were to point to one of those words and ask you to define it, could you define it? Well, I'm sure you could come up with a meaning of it, but would you really be defining it? Now can you define it with some context? After reading the cards, we learned that the B&O, Pennsylvania Short Line, and Reading Railroads all cost $200 in Monopoly money. They finished constructing the on-ramp just in time for the Ramp Festival. And if you don't know what ramps are, that means you haven't spent much time in West Virginia. But ramps are a wild onion that they celebrate down there by having big festivals. And the rock star began to rock her baby to sleep while sitting on an igneous rock. Now you can define those terms, right? Because you see the context. It's the same for Scripture. You can't just take isolated passages and try to define them or understand them. You have to look at where they came from. Now, How about this one? What does it mean to be from Missouri, for example? Well, it means to come from a state that's between Arkansas and Iowa. It means that Jefferson City is your state capital. And it means you come from the same state as Harry S. Truman and also Chuck Berry. It means that you come from a state where your largest city is actually named for another state, Kansas City. I'm not sure how they feel about that. But is that all it means to be from Missouri? To be from Missouri also means to have a healthy dose of skepticism or suspicion. Now, I don't mean you think that everybody out there is a liar, but I mean you have a healthy dose of skepticism. You recognize that talk is cheap, and you might say that seeing is believing. To say, show me, when someone says something that you're not convinced of. James was from Missouri. Now, looking at that, you can tell that that's the context in which I mean that James is from Missouri. That's the definition of to be from Missouri. It's a pretty popular expression around the world even, or it's recognized around the world, and especially around the country, that expression comes up every once in a while. I've heard people interviewed, and they say, well, I'm from Missouri, which basically means you're not going to run that jive past me. You've got to show me something. Now, we're from Pennsylvania, the Keystone State, the Quaker State. That doesn't come up very much. Unless you're looking at your Heinz ketchup bottle or your oatmeal, you're not going to see Keystones or Quakers. But to people from Missouri, it's very important. And to James, it's very important. So let's look at another word and try to define it in its context. And that's the word that gave us trouble when we tried to reconcile James with what Paul had to say in Romans. And that word is justification. On the one hand, justification means that it's the work that's done by Christ as he applies his righteousness to us. We are made right and true before God. And this term has to do with our salvation. Then you look back at that verse, and understanding that, you can understand this. A person is justified, saved, by faith, apart from works of the law. But then let's look for another application of this word justification. This is true in English, and it was also true in the original tongues for this word that it's representing. Justification is what is done, or this is done when what we say, which might seem questionable, is shown to be right or true. Suspicion and skepticism is removed at that point. We are shown to be right and true before people. Remember, this is not talking about trying to prove ourselves before God, because God doesn't need to be shown. He already knows everything. He already knows if what we say is true or false. This is before people. People need to be shown. This has to do with the idea of vindication. Now, what is vindication? Sometimes at the dinner table, I'll say something that sounds a little far-fetched. Probably lots of times I say that. You can ask my kids here. Becky is home with Daniel right now, unfortunately. He's sick, but it's true. Sometimes I say things that sound really way out there, and sometimes they are. But then every once in a while, it'll come back that what I said was actually right. And when that happens, I might kick my heels up like the Lucky Charms guy, go over to the calendar and write, Joe was right, right there on the calendar. If you look through our calendars every 3 or 4 years, you might see that. I was vindicated and it felt so good. Justification often has to do with vindication. So in order to understand these passages, we need to understand, well, what justification are we talking about? Are we talking about salvation before God? Are we talking about vindication before other people? Now I'm going to look at this passage, and as we look at this passage, I want us to get a feel for what he's really talking about by looking at the entire context. Now, I'm reading from the ESV, so it's a little bit different from what was read, but you still get the point. You have to look at this passage by the question that opens it up. And the question that opens it up in verse 14, it says, what good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? So the question really is, if someone has faith but does not have works, can that save faith? Can that faith save him? You got to think about that question throughout this whole passage, because that's what it's addressing. And now we move on to the next few verses here. Verses 15 through the beginning of 18. And it says, if a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and filled, without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? So also is faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. Now, he's setting up a scenario here, and we need to compare. We need to look at what he said and compare the couple things that he said to understand a little bit better. A person says to the brother or sister in need, go in peace, be warmed and filled. Doesn't that sound nice? It sounds like something from a Hallmark card or something. It sounds like a great thing to tell somebody. But he doesn't do anything to help the person. What good is that? So then here's another statement he makes that we want to use in that same context. Faith by itself, which is kind of like saying, in the other scenario here, oh, go be warm and filled. Without works, which is like doing nothing about it, is dead. It's a pretty harsh word there. He sets up kind of a rhetorical situation here. Again, he says, someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me, and this is where James is from Missouri, show me your faith without works, and I will show you my faith by my works. The person he's addressing, this imaginary person, is not showing anything. Faith by itself without works, it's dead. The person who says, oh, I hope you can solve your problems, but then doesn't do anything to solve the problems, that's nothing. That is not showing anything. It's empty. Move on to the next couple verses here. 19, you believe that God is one, you do well. Even the demons believe and shudder. Do you want to be shown, you foolish person, that faith apart from works is useless? So, what are we looking at here? The person is saying, you, the person he's addressing in this letter, you believe that God is one. Now that was the most important thing for the Jews to believe. That was the Jewish John 3:16. Deuteronomy 6:4 was, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. It sounds different in different translations, but that's the idea. The God we worship is one. The most important thing for the Jews. And this person that James is addressing believes that. And James says, that's great that you believe that. It's very important that you believe that. But the demons believe that. Do you want to be like the demons? Being compared to the demons here, they believe the same thing. And I want to mention, when we use the word belief and we use the word faith, it's really coming from the same word in the original text. So belief is really kind of like the verb, and faith is like the noun here, if you want to look at it that way. So you can think of them interchangeably here. The demons have faith. The demons believe that God is one because they know, but they shudder because they know that they're doomed. Now, look at you. Does that mean that we need to think, oh, if we're like the demons, does that mean we're doomed? We better take a closer look at this. Do you want to be shown, you foolish person, or as the original Greek means, you hollow man, that faith apart from works is useless? He's calling the person that's living their lives like this hollow. They look like there's something on the outside, but there's nothing on the inside. Just like that person's faith. It looks like something. It sounds like something. It sounds really good, but it's hollow. It's empty inside. So let's move on here to some positive examples. Verse 21, was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar? You see that faith was active along with his works, and faith was completed by his works. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. And he was called a friend of God. You see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. Okay, what's going on here? He says something that sounds just like what Paul said, doesn't he? He says there in verse 23 that Abraham believed. He had faith in God, and that was counted to him as righteousness. So Abraham's belief in God was a saving faith. But what was it that justified him? And by justified, I mean showed his faith to be true. Showed before others, showed before us that it was true saving faith. He obeyed God. He offered up Isaac to be sacrificed. If you aren't familiar with that account in Genesis, Abraham goes to to sacrifice his son Isaac because he's commanded to. And then right before it actually happens, God stops him and says, no, I've provided the lamb. You don't have to do that. But just to show you a lesson here, I wanted you to see, we look at that example of Abraham as a great lesson of obedience and of his faith, because he was justified before us. Also, it points to Christ, because we know that eventually Christ is going to take our place. But that whole example is showing us that his faith was true. He's justified by it. But he's counted righteous and saved because of his belief. You see that a person is justified, vindicated, by works and not by faith alone. If you write in your Bible, some people do that, some people don't. But if you're a person who writes in your Bible, you might want to just write vindicated there as a footnote. So you can remember that justification here is not necessarily the same kind of justification that Paul speaks about in the other verse. And then last of all, we get into Rahab. Let me read about Rahab here. Verse 25, and in the same way was not also Rahab the prostitute justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way. If you don't know that story, the spies went into Jericho to check it out. And there was only one person that was going to help them, and it was a prostitute. Now we look at this prostitute as, oh, must be a terrible sinner. But something happened to Rahab, obviously, where she believed enough to want to help out God's people. So even though it doesn't explicitly say there, you can infer from that she must have had faith, and it was enough that it showed itself in the works that she helped the spies, she helped out the messengers. So she is justified before us also, and justified before others. And then our last verse answers our question. For as the body apart from the spirit is dead, so also faith apart from works is dead. So can that kind of faith save you? Faith that doesn't have works? And the answer is, if you have a faith that doesn't result in a life change that would look like works to others, then there's something wrong with your faith. You might have dead faith, and dead faith is not saving faith. So how can we summarize this whole passage here? Abraham believed. He had faith, and it was credited to him as righteousness. That's talking about his salvation. His beliefs and his faith led to his salvation. Faith in God that results in no change of heart, no love for God, no desire to be obedient to him, no love for others, and no desire to serve others. That is a dead, hollow, empty, useless faith. On the other hand, faith in God, like Abraham's and like Rahab's, that results in a change in heart, results in a love for God and a desire to be obedient to him, a love for others, for the people in your community and the desire to serve them. This results in a living, saving faith. You see the difference? One of them is just for show, and one of them has content to it. One is hollow and one is full of life. And a living, saving faith in God will be justified. In other words, it will be shown to be true, and the doubt will be removed before others. It will become visible. You can't have an invisible faith. There's no such thing. So what I have to say about this, James was from Missouri, but our friends are from Missouri also. Our families are from Missouri. You are probably from Missouri. When you look back at your life, when you're lying awake at night and you're thinking about the events of the day, you should be from Missouri too and think, am I really living like a believer, or is this just a spoken faith? Or is this just an intellectual assent, like I believe that 12 inches equal 1 foot? Or is this something that really shows itself? I need to see it. If I'm not seeing it, something's not right. So except for the most naive, gullible people that you'll ever come across, most people are going to be from Missouri. Most people need some evidence. And I'm not saying that's a bad thing. Better to want some evidence than to just believe everything you hear. Are these things genuine and visible enough to convince a Missourian? Your love for your family and your children? Are they satisfied, or do you just tell them you love them, or do you show them? How about your commitment to your friends and to your community? Do they believe you just because you say it, or do you show it? And how about your faith in God through Jesus Christ? Is that enough to convince others? And if it's not, you need to revisit that in your own heart. Now, we've pitted Paul and James up against each other at the beginning. The same Holy Spirit is giving us the same message, that our faith is by believing in Him, but it is shown to be true by the way we live our lives. So think about that. Search your soul and ask yourself, do I have a saving faith, or do I have a faith that's just for show? Amen.